Matthew 18, Jesus tells one of the most heart-searching parables imaginable. A servant owes an astounding amount of money to his king, and he's unable to repay it. In those days, there was no such thing as bankruptcy. If you couldn't pay with money, you would pay another way, typically with your labor, maybe even with your freedom. The king orders that the servant be sold into slavery. And quite understandably, the servant then begs the king to have patience, to give him some time, that he would find a way to somehow repay the debt. The king, in an astounding turn of events, notice he does not grant the servant's request, but instead he goes further. He forgives the debt. Did you catch that? It's not just, all right, I'll give you some time, but I'm watching you. No, he forgives the debt, which money-wise, at that point, would have been the equivalent of a lifetime of earnings. And then he sets the servant free. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, parables, as one author has put it, are stories with intent. Right? They're a story that has a purpose. Not every part of the story has kind of a one-to-one correspondence in meaning. Some of it's just part of the story, isn't it? But it's clear in this story that something about the true nature of forgiveness, something about what it means to be released from a debt that you could never repay, that's what's in view. That's what's so striking and astounding here. And just as striking is what the forgiven servant then does next. We read that he meets somebody as he goes out who in turn owes him money also. In this case, the debt it's still substantial. It's about 4 months' wages for a laborer at that time. So we're still talking, you know, about a third of a year of income. And yet, notice that that pales in comparison with what this forgiven servant owed the king. Even so, it's the forgiven servant who refuses to follow the king's example. He refuses to do what the king did. And so when he, in turn, is begged for time to pay this small little debt, no, to the one who owes him, he's not going to forgive it. Instead, he has that man sold into slavery. Now, the point then of the parable comes at the very end of the chapter. When the king hears what this forgiven servant has done, he summons him to appear before him and then speaks of how the forgiven servant knows nothing about mercy. Right? He had just been released from this massive debt, and yet he's not willing to release this one who owes him so much less. Everything then turns, doesn't it? Everything changes. The forgiven servant is now ordered to repay his astounding debt. Jesus then gives the punchline when he says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Dear church, the people of God must forgive. Must. Not should, we must. We must extend forgiveness and release from the debts that our sins incur to one another. Anything less, and we show ourselves to not actually understand mercy, to not fully grasp what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Anything less, and we show that we have no concept of forgiveness. It's that serious. It should make us go back and rethink, okay, do I really get the gospel? Right? And that should be a good challenge. And if it causes you to go back and think, do I really understand what Jesus has done? Then praise God that you now have the chance to act again and to forgive going forward. This is serious business. Of all the things that people tell me as a pastor, probably the one that worries me the most is when someone comes to me and says something like, Kevin, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I just can't. I cannot forgive that person. I will not forgive that person. Do you know what they've done to me? And on the one hand, right, humanly, I understand. It's like, how do you make that right? Much more, not just how do you make it right, how do you still care about anything for that person and not want them to have some measure, some cost associated with the wickedness that they have done? And yet, the reality is that we have done far more against our King and our Savior. And He has forgiven us far more than of anything that we are asked to forgive others of. Right, this is the challenge, isn't it, of the Christian life? This morning, we're going to enter into the next part of the Lord's Prayer. And it's here that we're going to find that forgiveness is what we can rightly and confidently ask of God if we ourselves have been transformed by the gospel. So you can have confidence in God's forgiveness if you actually trust what our God has done. Now let's see all of that come together in this most important passage. This is Matthew's Gospel, so the first book in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, picking up with verse 12. In fact, let me actually pick up back at verse 9. I want you to get the whole flavor of the Lord's Prayer to this point. Jesus tells His disciples, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The last three requests, the last three petitions of the Lord's Prayer are all connected together because they're all needs. Right? They're not separate from one another as if, well, you know, some days we need bread and so we'll pray for that, but today we're okay, but we do need forgiveness, so we'll pray for that. And no, all of these are our daily needs. In each, we depend upon our good Lord to care for us, to restore to us, to rescue us each and every day. Daily bread, daily forgiveness, daily rescue from our own sin and temptations, right? These are the things that we most need from our good and faithful God. And each of those, as I pointed out last week, is actually part then of how we respond for desiring that God's name be honored and held as holy. It's how we go about seeking that His kingdom be coming, His will be accomplished. This is how we want what God wants. And so today we focus on forgiveness. Most of your Bibles translate this verse as something like, forgive us our debts, or perhaps forgive us our sins. In this case, the debt in view is not simply monetary, like in our parable. But instead, it's a debt against the God of the universe. We, much like that first servant in the parable, we've built up an unimaginably massive debt against our God. How? Through our sins. We see in the scriptures that, I'm going to paraphrase it, as we think and say and do according to our will and not God's will, we are sinning against Him. He's the King of the universe. Just like in right here, this time, this place, you break the law, there's going to be penalties. Well, in an ultimate sense, when you break God's law, there is penalty, isn't there? That's how the world works. And so we find, much like the servant, we don't owe some little bit that we could try to pay off. Oh, if I just do enough good works, if I'm a good enough person, if I care enough about people, if I donate enough to charity, all those those are good things, none of those are enough to pay off your debt. They don't even get rid of the interest on your debt, if you want to think of it that way. No, instead, the reality is that we have no hope of squaring things with our God. Not in our own strength, not in our own power. I mean, what's to be done when you can't earn your way out of this? When you can't borrow enough to repay the debt? Well, this is what separates Christianity from any human-made religion. And it's interesting, when you look at other religions, it's always about you. What you can do, how you can be a better person, how you can empty yourself of desires, what paths you can follow so that you can please God somehow. Not so in Christianity. In Christianity, it's God who does the work. Much like the king in the parable, our Lord is willing to fully forgive us and free us from what we owe. He doesn't say, well, okay, I'll give you time. Right? This life is not some sort of purgatory where you're trying to balance the scales and hopefully by the end of it you're a little bit. No, the scales will never balance. And that's why what God does is the very definition of grace. He offers to forgive us though we don't deserve it. I mean, do you realize the astounding blessing that that is? So many of us work so hard in life. I know you do. You guys tell me about your jobs, about what you're doing to raise your kids, your grandkids, what you're doing to care for your parents. And I know each of you work so hard in this life. You rightly take a certain amount of pride in that. That's a good thing. And I remember back in high school, we had this, I think they called it Business Week. Real creative name. And what it was is they'd suspended all the normal classes and they brought in business leaders from the community to kind of, you know, give us a little taste of, hey, what's your job like? And what, you know, maybe that's what I would want to do. And something that stuck in my mind from that week so many years ago is one gentleman telling us how much he loved hiring people who grew up in the Midwest. Why? You can probably guess. You've heard this even. We're polite, and we're hard workers. And that's true. It's a little bit of a stereotype. It's not like there aren't nice people elsewhere. But generally, that's true in the Midwest. And yet, friends, we also need to realize the limits of our work ethic. It cannot save us. Even if the Lord would give us every second of every day of our lives, we can never work off the debt that we have against him. It wouldn't be very merciful for him then to simply say, well, okay, I'll be gracious about this. You can have the rest of your life to work it off. We'll talk again then. No, that wouldn't be mercy. We can't pay it. It's not going to matter in that sense. We're still going to have the debt. Instead, what is merciful is that our God and King forgives all who call upon his name. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, the scriptures tell us. And so before we continue, I just want you to ask that question of yourself. Have you called upon the Lord, so Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God's Son, have you called upon him to save you from your sins? Is that your faith? Is that what you actually believe about life and everything? If it's not, then today is the day when you can do exactly that. Today is the day when this can turn from the bad news of your unbearable sin into the good news of the God who has taken that weight from you and upon himself and paid for it in full. It's as simple as admitting that you need God to do exactly that. You need him to rescue you. It's believing that Jesus Christ, the one described not in pop culture, not in tradition, but the one described in the scriptures, this Jesus, believing that he has done the work. And then it's confessing, it's committing your yourself to following after this Lord. That's what it is to respond to the gospel. That's how you receive this grace and mercy. Right? That's the first half of forgiveness. It's what we need from God. Praise Him that He gives it. And yet the prayer doesn't stop there, does it? Right? We can rightly ask God for the forgiveness of our debt against Him. And we can have confidence that He will do exactly that. But there's also a second part to this. It's not fine print. There's no gotcha. But this is part and parcel of what it means to trust Him. And so we are forgiven as we forgive. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Right? There's a vital connection between the first part of this verse and the second. We ask the Lord to forgive us, to provide what we desperately need, what we can't get for ourselves, and yet we do that based on how we forgive others. Now let me make some clarifications, because I think sometimes we run down the wrong track with this. Here's the first. The point that Jesus is making is not that we earn our forgiveness by how we forgive others. I get where you could see that. That's actually not what he's making. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see that you don't somehow earn forgiveness by being this forgiving person. And so if you've forgiven everyone, then you can be... That's not it. That would be works. That would be earning your own salvation, wouldn't it? Right? This isn't a transactional sort of thing. Okay, I banked up, there was that person at Walmart this week who was a real jerk, and I forgave them. All right, so I'm built up a little, and maybe now God will forgive this. No. We are saved by faith. Right? Don't misunderstand here. So that's the first thing. Here's another clarification. Forgiveness does not equal instant trust and restoration. That's not what forgiveness is. That's why I think the language of debt here is really helpful. Forgiveness is a release from something that's owed, right? Loan forgiveness. I don't mean all the political stuff right now, right? But that's what it is. That's not the same as a release from the consequences that might come about due to your sin or someone else's sin. Right? You break the law, you can be forgiven, but you still might be going to jail. So it is. We even see this in the Scriptures. We see it with David in Bathsheba, where David is forgiven, and yet there are still consequences that come about because of that. Right? Forgiveness is a release from what is owed. Third clarification. This one might be the hardest to really think about, and yet I think it might be also one of the most important in our culture right now. Forgiveness is not about how you feel. Let me say that again, because I have heard this so many times. I've read it in books. I've heard it in podcasts. I've heard it from counselors, that forgiveness is something, you've got to feel this way, and so you want to forgive, and so you'll feel that. No, the Bible does not use that language. Forgiveness is not about feel. We forgive not to feel better about ourselves, not to relieve tension, though often both those happen. That's the grace of God there. Instead, we forgive as an act of displaying the gospel in our lives. Right? We forgive then because we've been forgiven. Do you see how that's the connection? Because otherwise, if you wait till you feel like forgiving, you may never feel that way. Right? How wonderfully wise of our Lord that that's not what he says. He doesn't say, well, once you feel like it, you should go. No. Instead, we forgive because of what God has done. All right, so those are all the qualifications. Therefore, then, what Jesus is pointing out is that someone who has been forgiven by God lives in such a way transformed. Right? That's what it is to be a Christian. That's why you see again and again and again those who come to Jesus are those whose lives are then changed. They follow after him. They go back to their family. They go out into the world. Right? They're different as a result. Well, so it is here. I don't think that's controversial at all. Now apply that to forgiveness, though. Our Lord has canceled the eternal penalty of our sins. To trust in Jesus is to rest in his comfort and forgiveness. How can we have confidence in that? How can we move from just, I read that here and now I know that? How can that move to what we believe in our heart, to how we actually go throughout life? It's by ultimately living differently because of what Jesus has done. Right? That then is why we forgive as we've been forgiven. The most important things in life are like this. Right? They change us, don't they? Some of you, maybe you went to college and it's your college experience that set you on an entirely different course. Maybe it was coursework or friends or the things that you did, right? And that changed your life. Others of you, perhaps it was your family, right? The upbringing, the environment that you had and that the Lord used to make you into the person that you are today with your own unique blend of values and priorities and what you're after in life. Okay. Still, others of you can point to a certain event, a circumstance, maybe good, maybe bad, but something that's left such a mark on your life that you live differently as a result. These are the things that change our lives. Given that that's true, I don't think that's controversial at all, but given that that's true, well, brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, how much more have you been changed by what Jesus has done? He has forgiven you and me so that we can have freedom from sin eternally. If we truly grasp what it means to be a part of Christ's kingdom, surely that will change us. And if that changes us, how could it not change how we interact with others? But what if it doesn't? What if you and I are a bit like that first servant? We've been forgiven much, and yet we're unwilling to forgive even a little. Well, then, as the parable told us, we're in serious trouble. That's a massive wake-up call. This is, red warning lights and sirens and everything saying, uh-oh, you're not getting something here. You need to rethink this. Right? Maybe that's you today. I don't have anyone in mind, right? I'm not trying to single anyone out. God sees your heart, not me. Maybe that's you, though. Maybe today you're getting really uncomfortable. You're saying, Pastor, I really wish you'd wrap this up. What should you then do? Ultimately, you should turn to the Lord. I'm not saying that Jesus hasn't died for you or anything like that. I am saying you need to turn to him and ask him to help you grasp even more what it is to be forgiven. That you would see an even brighter, bigger, larger, greater picture of what has been given to you. That what Jesus has accomplished on the cross is not something small. It's not like this was just a Monday for Jesus. Oh yeah, okay, yeah. See, we got that cross at about 3 p.m. thing. Okay, I'll do that. And then, got something for the next 3 days. But then, that's not it. It cost the Son of God his very life. Forgiveness is not small. It is massive. And God has given it to you if you trust, if you believe. So here's then where the rubber meets the road. Here's the question that you and I are to wrestle with and ask ourselves. What does the way that you are forgiving others, or not forgiving them, what is that revealing about how you follow Jesus? And I'm trying to connect those very specifically. How you follow Jesus, how you live in light of the gospel, is that reflecting how Jesus has forgiven? forgiven you? Or not? Are you holding on to your anger, your sense of justice, how you've been wronged? Hey, I've been in all those places. So if that's you, right, we've both been there. Do you believe that you're owed something? You know, all that, notice, it might be true in this life. It really might. But all of that is also diffused by the gospel. When you struggle with unforgiveness, the solution is not to look at yourself. It's not to say, but what about what I'm owed? What about what they've done to me? Because that's all true. And yet, even getting what you're owed, I've noticed, really usually doesn't work. I remember once, I'll just mention this very briefly, in seminary, I was convinced that I had been wronged by the administration. And so I'd made a whole case, you know, I'd saved emails, I'd printed them off, I had a meeting with the dean of students and everything, and, you know, I went in, I presented it, and it was great. For a few minutes, I was the hero. Some of my fellow students who were involved with me, and, you know, the dean looked at it, and he said, yeah, Kevin, we were wrong. We really haven't treated you well in all of this. And then he asked a question that changed everything. He said, what do you want us to do now? And I remember thinking, this is far weightier than I thought it was going to be. I mean, on their end, it was an honest mistake. Something they were certainly sorrowful for, but did I really want something from them? And if so, would that actually change the past? And the reality is, no, it didn't. And I realized what really needed to happen was that I needed to let go. Right? Because otherwise, they were there. They were ready and willing. What do we need to do? You tell us. And I also realized it's really not about what they would do or not do. It was about what I thought I was owed. That's the difference. That's one of those formative times when I began to understand what forgiveness is. And so it is with you and I. If you wait till you feel ready, it may never come. Instead, the solution is to look to the cross. It's to fix your eyes upon Jesus, on the one who died for you, on the one who has forgiven you. Then and only then will forgiving others make sense. If you base it on any other thing, oh, they've changed, they've paid off the debt, they fixed my car, they, you know, whatever it is they've done, none of that will ultimately matter. It won't last. Only when the way that you forgive is based on how you've been forgiven, only then will this compute in any way that makes sense for eternity. Because then and only then will you be able to release others from the debts they've built up with you. Then and only then will you be free and have all the confidence you'll ever need that God Himself has forgiven you. And isn't that what we need far more than holding against others what they owe us? So, dear church, who do you need to forgive this very week? Pray. Ask the Lord to change your heart toward that person, that group, whoever, to give you a bigger picture and a greater understanding of the gospel that you yourself have received. If it's possible, then pick up the phone. Make plans for coffee. Do whatever you need to do to communicate to that person. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Tell them that you forgive them. Invite them into the glorious grace of the gospel, that the two of you would enjoy Christ's mercy together. And then you would know, and they would know, and the watching world would know that God forgives sinners. And Heavenly Father, that is to be our testimony. We are a people who are to be transformed by this gospel. often that transformation is something that we make especially hard. It's already costly, and then we make it harder with our own hang-ups, our own trials and troubles and hurts, all of which are real. These are true. These are genuine. They're not something just to be dismissed lightly. And we thank you that in Jesus they have not been dismissed lightly, but instead they've been paid for at very high cost, in full and entirely. And because of what Jesus has done, our own forgiveness is secure. And because of what Jesus has done, we can want that same kind of forgiveness for others, even those who owe us. And so we pray. Let us not be a bitter people or a people who keep a record of wrongs, but instead let us be a forgiving people, pointing to our Savior, keeping our eyes fixed upon Him, resting in His goodness and grace.